This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. As we've been working our way through this story of Job, we've been with him through the attacks that he's experienced, everything taken away from him, the depression of chapter 3, Eliphaz, his supposed friend, and everything that Eliphaz said in chapters 4 and 5. And then last time we focused on chapter 6, the first part of Job's speech when he's talking to his friends. And now this morning, Job continues to respond in chapter 7, but now he's turning his attention to God. And what he's saying to the Lord. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Has not man a hard service on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired hand? Like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages. So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams that terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Carolyn was confused. Her husband Ray's affair stunned her. And things got even worse when he refused to break off the relationship. The final blow was his decision to stay with the other woman. It completely shattered Carolyn's life and flooded her with questions. What was he thinking? How could he do this? Why her? And as that initial shock subsided a little, then other tough questions started to surface. Where was God in all of this? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would the Lord let the kids and me face such a nightmare, she thought. Is this what God does to his people? Carolyn was becoming angry at God. And she knew it. So now what? What should she do about it? Is it okay to be angry with God? Some of her Christian friends told her not to question God. But that didn't feel right. She felt angry. Was she just supposed to plaster on a good Christian smile and pretend that everything is okay? To bottle up these emotions that she's feeling? That didn't seem right. Other friends told her to just vent it out. Get it off your chest. It's okay to be angry with God. He can handle it. He already knows what you're thinking and you're feeling. It's healthy to express what you're feeling. And besides that, he already knows. But for Carolyn, that felt wrong. It felt disrespectful, like blasphemy or venting or blowing up at God. Now, your circumstances, what you're going through, might be different from Carolyn's. Are probably different from what Job went through. But still, you may feel like you've been treated unfairly. Maybe at work. Or experienced abuse as a child. Or someone you trusted has betrayed you. Or the financial burdens that you carry have no relief in sight. Or you're suffering from a progressive and debilitating disease. Or maybe you can't even name what you're experiencing. You're going through life without hope, with one setback or disappointment after another. Whatever your situation is, you may have that same nagging question. Where is God in all of this? How can he allow this to be happening to me? Maybe you're angry at God. Now the good news for us this morning is that we're not left with this, just these two options, either bottling up our feelings and plastering on a fake smile or blowing up and venting our anger at God. This morning we're going to see how the Bible rejects both of those options in favor of lamenting. Honestly, bringing our questions and our thoughts, even our doubts to the Lord. Lamenting instead of venting could be the summary of our message this morning. Lamenting instead of venting. Job here is angry because he is suffering. He feels like God is picking on him. And as we think about what that means for us, how do we respond when we are angry at God? When we think that we deserve better? Our first point this morning as we look at this second half of Job's speech is, my life is a breath. And then secondly, what Job says, leave me alone. And finally, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so first, my life is a breath. Here in the second part of Job's speech, Job turns from his friends and now he turns to the Lord. And this is important. This is significant because now Job is addressing God. He's praying directly to God. God, the one that he's wrestling with and struggling with. He's always loved God. He's always trusted and feared God. He's never doubted the sovereignty of God. He knows that everything that he's going through is from God. But up to this point in Job, he hasn't directly spoken to God like he does now. And he's angry. He's bitter. He brings his complaints. He's not holding anything back. He brings his complaints to God. He wants God to leave him alone because, one, his life is meaningless. You look at verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6. His life is meaningless. Like I'm like a guy working out in the field and it's hot outside and I just want shade, or I long for it to be night. And then verse 4, when I lie down, I can't sleep, so the night is long. My flesh, you think of all the sores that Job is dealing with, it's covered with worms and dirt. My skin gets hard, scabs over, and then it breaks open again. No hope. His days are long and he wants God to just leave him alone because his life is meaningless at this point. It's empty. Long hot days and sleepless nights, festering wounds, covered in worms and dirt. He wants God to leave him alone because his life is short. This is verses 6 through 10. In addition to kind of a seemingly hopeless life is the fact that his life is short. Why are you paying attention to me, God? Why are you singling me out? I'm not a threat. Why are you attacking me? Why are you picking on me? Life is hard, life is short, and this is miserable, like working in the sun. It's empty, it's pointless. I have no sleep at night. Words that define what Job has experienced are hopelessness and emptiness and misery, tossing and turning, physical suffering. And this is what he's saying to God. This is what he's bringing to the Lord. Now, as Job does this, as he's addressing God directly, out of his frustrations, out of his hopelessness, out of his anger, the question comes up, is this okay? Has Job crossed the line? Is it okay to be angry with God? Jerry Bridges explains it like this. He said, I have encountered a number of Christians who are angry at God for some reason. Some of them think that God has let them down in some way. Others feel that God is actually against them. I sit here now looking at a letter in which the writer says, I have felt so many times that God has slapped me in the face when I was really depending on him. This person freely admitted to being angry at God because she had concluded that God was actually against her. Now let me ask this question one more time. Very clearly and very directly. Is it okay to be angry with God? Is it okay to hold it in your heart or voice it with your mouth? Anger against God. And the answer to that question is no, it's not. It is wrong to be angry against God. It's wrong to be angry at God. And here's why. What is anger? Last time we talked about Job's anger and what anger is. Anger is a judgment that we make against a perceived wrong. We react negatively in our minds or emotions against what we think is evil or unfair. And so in this way, anger is a form of judgment. We think something is wrong, and so we respond in anger. We've been treated unfairly, that is wrong, and so we get angry. And so the answer to our question, is it okay to be angry with God? The answer is clear, it's no, because anger against God is wrong because it's accusing God of wrongdoing or of evil. To be angry with God is to perceive some wrong in God or to find some evil in his ways. To think that he's messed up somehow and that's why I'm going through what I'm experiencing. When we are angry at God, we accuse him of not doing what we think he should do. Or we accuse him of not doing it in the way that we think he should do it, or when we think he should do it. We want what we want, when we want it. And when God doesn't deliver, we judge him with our anger. And this isn't right, this is wrong. John Calvin explained it like this. As soon as God does not send what we desire, so what we want, we dispute against him. We bring our suit. We're taking him to court. Not that we appear to do this, so this is maybe not outwardly, but our manner shows that this is nevertheless our intent. We consider every blow. And why has this happened? But from what spirit is this produced? Calvin answers his question by saying, from a poisoned heart. As if we said, the thing should have been otherwise. I see no reason for this. Meanwhile, God will be condemned among us. This is how men exasperate themselves. And in this, what do? It is that they accuse God of being a tyrant or a harebrain who asked only to put everything into confusion. Such horrible blasphemy blows out of the mouths of men. Here Calvin's describing it as blasphemy when we accuse God of being harebrained or of not knowing what he's doing. He should have consulted me first. I'll tell him how it needs to be done. Being angry at him. Such horrible blasphemy blows out of the mouths of men. We reject this idea that we're allowed to be angry at God. We reject this idea or the temptation to be angry at God or that it's okay to be angry at God, because it's not. And I know popular psychology will say that you need to vent it and get it off your chest. And there's a proper way of doing that. But not by being angry at God. That's not going to accomplish our goal here. What should you do when you're tempted to blame God for your suffering? Or how do you come alongside others who are in the same situation, who are angry at God? As we look at God's word, we see that the root of our anger with God is our accusation against God. So the question to ask is what are you accusing God of doing or not doing? Name what you're angry about. God shouldn't have let this nightmare happen to me, to a good Christian family like mine. And then ask yourself, do I believe that God is still sovereign? Did this somehow slip through his fingers? Is God still good? Is he still just, even in this situation? And then remember and trust God's wisdom and his goodness towards you in Christ. Scripture is full of examples of people getting angry at God because he didn't do what they thought he should do. Not long ago we looked at Cain. How he murdered Abel. Cain wanted God to accept his half-hearted sacrifice. Cain thought a half-hearted offering should be good enough. The Lord should accept it. And when God didn't, he responded with anger. Anger against God, a sinful anger against God. That's Cain. Go forward to 1 Chronicles 13 and you have the story of Uzzah. Here David is moving the ark with an ox cart, which is the first mistake. You never move the ark of the covenant with an ox cart. You always use the poles, as was properly described in Scripture, according to God's law. So that's the first breaking of God's will. But as the ark is on this ox cart, the oxen stumbles, and Uzzah, probably without thinking, puts his hand on the ark to stabilize it. And God strikes him dead. And David is angry at God. According to David, God responded too harshly. David judges God. God should have done something different. He should have shown more mercy in that situation. And maybe we feel the same way. Well, that was a little unfair to kill Uzzah just for trying to stabilize the ark. And in that moment, we're putting ourselves on the judge's bench. Maybe he had the, after all I've done for you, God, this is the thanks that I get. Maybe that's what David was thinking, because he was moving the ark to Jerusalem. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. And, oh Lord, after all I've done for you, this is the thanks that I get? Mentally, we struggle with the hardship that God allows in our lives. We believe that God owes us something better than what we're currently going through. That God should treat us nicely because we're good Christian families. And we think it's wrong that we're experiencing suffering, that God is wrong, that we don't get what we think we are owed. So what do you do when you're tempted to blame God or get angry with God? I think another point of application here is that we need to remember that we don't know everything. We don't know the bigger picture. We have a very limited understanding of God's ways. He even tells us, your ways aren't my ways, says the Lord. Nor are your thoughts my thoughts. Our simple fallen minds can't understand God's way. We don't have it all figured out or even an answer to all of the questions. And that's why when it comes down to it, we simply need to trust and hold on to God and glorify Him. Jonah, one more example from Scripture. Jonah was angry with God because God had the audacity to allow the Ninevites to repent of their sins and live. What Jonah wanted is to see Nineveh destroyed. That's what Jonah would have done if he were calling the shots. But God allowed them to repent of their sins and be saved. And no, Jonah is angry. And he vented that sinfulness. His anger, his pouting, showed his sinfulness. And God exposed it. You're angry. It was not okay for Jonah to be angry at God. It's not okay for anyone to be angry at God. Anger against God is always wrong because it accuses God of doing something wrong or of evil. So what does that mean for Job here in our passage? That's our second point this morning. Our second point, Job is telling God, leave me alone. Verses 11 through 21. First he says, I'm miserable, just leave me alone. I'm not going to refrain. I'm just going to say it the way it is. I'm not going to hold anything back. The filter is gone. I'm going to speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job is angry because he feels like he's been treated unfairly. Verse 11, he's not holding anything back. He's expressing what he's feeling. I will complain in the bitterness of soul. This is what he's experiencing. And if you go to John Calvin on this point, Calvin says, you know, Job went too far on this point. Here's the line, and Job stepped over it when he's accusing God or when he's unleashing or unbridling his tongue. Look at verse 16. I loathe my life. I hate my life. We're not going to live forever. Leave me alone. My life is short enough the way it is, God. Why are you picking on me? Leave me alone. Verse 20. If I sin, what's it to you, God? Why are you keeping such a close eye on me? You're so big, God. If I do one little thing wrong, how does it? It doesn't even affect you. Why don't you just forgive the iniquity, my transgression? Verse 21. Why don't you just pardon my sin, my transgression? Take it away. And then at the end of his speech, at the end of verse 21, it's almost like a child pouting or throwing a tantrum. If I die, God, when I die, God, when I'm dead, when I lie in the earth, you're going to look for me and you're not going to find me. It's like he's running away from home. Fine, I'm just going to run away. I'm going to leave. You're going to try to find me and you won't be able to because I'm dead. Now, for us, as we look at this speech, as we feel this speech of Job, does he cross the line? Did Job cross the line? And as we think about that, we need to understand that there is a difference between lamenting on the one hand and venting our anger on the other. There's a difference between lamenting and venting. Lamenting, honestly expressing our pain and our suffering, like we see it in the Psalms. We sung it this morning with Psalm 13. And venting, blowing up in our anger and accusations against God, is what we see here in chapter 7, an example for us to follow. Someone honestly expressing a lament to the Lord, a cry out of their suffering. Or is this an example of what not to do? Don't do this. Job is venting his anger. Don't do this. It's wrong. What's the difference between lamenting and venting? A lament turns towards God. It honestly expresses what we're feeling. It honestly expresses our confusion, our doubts. It doesn't accuse God of doing wrong. David, in Psalm 13, honestly asked, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Lord, from my perspective, it seems like you're nowhere to be found. Are you going to forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long am I going to have to go through this? Job asks a similar hard question in verse 19. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? So that's a lamenting, asking those hard questions. Venting our anger at God is us thinking that God has done something wrong or unjust or unfair. And it's actually us turning away from God. David was angry at God. Back to the ox cart as a situation. David was angry at God. He didn't turn to the Lord in prayer telling him how he felt. Instead, he parked the ark where it was in the house of Obed-Edom. It never made it to Jerusalem. It's like David crossed his arms and said, fine, after all I've done for you, forget it. We're going to leave the ark right where it's at. And so you notice he's not turning to the Lord in prayer, lament style, like Psalm 13. He's having a pity party as he expresses his anger against God. There's a difference between lamenting and venting. Lamenting is turning towards God. Honestly expressing what we're feeling, our thoughts, our questions. This is what I feel. This is the pain I'm experiencing. Turning to the Lord in prayer. Venting is us turning away from God in anger. Because we think that he did something wrong. That he's unfair, that he's unjust. Now we know that God is the one that's behind all of Job's misfortune. God is the ultimate cause here. In the last few chapters, as we've been working our way through Job, we've seen that. We've heard Job's bitter complaints, his heart-wrenching questions. And so the question at this point for us, as we try to distinguish what's going on here in chapter 7, is, did Job charge God with wrong? Is this lamenting or is this venting? Has he crossed the line to the point of blaming God for his suffering? You definitely hear his pain. You hear a little bit of attitude coming through. But has Job accused God of injustice or wrong? He's asking really hard questions, but has he ever crossed the line into accusing God of wrong like Jonah or Cain or David? Leave me alone. What have I done to you? Sounds like Job's accusing God of doing something wrong, of picking on him for no reason. But it's hard to make that call. Job is honestly lamenting and venting his anger at the same time. It's hard to make sense of the words that he's saying here as he pours out his soul. I mean, as I have looked this past week at various commentators, you've got Derek Thomas and Calvin on one side saying, yep, he went too far, and you've got others like Steve Lawson on the other saying, no, he's just lamenting here. And it's because the lament goes right up to the line, and maybe it crosses over and expresses anger at God, but then goes back to lamenting how he's feeling. Now, as we look at this, as we think about what Job is saying here, as we feel what Job is saying, what we need to keep in mind is, who is Job talking to? Who is Job talking to here? In Psalm 13, David wrestles with God's apparent distance from him, even when he's being attacked. He questions the Lord. Lord, it feels like you're neglecting me. It feels like you're absent from me. But in that psalm, David is talking to God. He's addressing God directly. And instead of accusing him of wrongdoing and folding his arms and turning away, David's honest questions lead David to reaffirm his trust and confidence in the Lord. In his suffering, he's turning to the Lord, and it's out of that lamenting, turning to the Lord and expressing what he's honestly feeling, that his trust and his confidence is restored. Psalms of lament typically end with a reaffirmation of faith or a glimmer at hope. Yes, there's hard questions. This is tough. But I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in his unfailing love. And in a similar way, when it comes to the book of Job, when you get to the end of the book, you have that response of confidence and trust. Lamenting comes from faith. In the trenches of suffering, it acknowledges God's suffering, and it holds on to the basic truth of who God is and what he does. Actually, when it comes down to it, it's Job's belief that God is absolutely sovereign, that God is the one in control of all things, that brings Job to the point of telling God, leave me alone. I mean, behind that is the fact that Job believes that God's in control of all things, that it's God who's doing this. God's sovereignty. And that's why he says, God, just leave me alone. This isn't happening beyond God's control. And so the mindset goes like this. Father, it is precisely because I know that you are all-loving and all-powerful that I'm struggling with the seeming absence of your love and power right now in this situation. It's because I am convinced that you are good that what I'm going through right now confuses me. It's because I believe in your covenantal love that your apparent distance from me is so confusing. While we don't accuse God of doing wrong in anger, venting, we can still honestly ask him the hard questions in lament, turning to the Lord rather than turning away from him. And that brings us to our third and our final point this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not okay for us to be angry with God. We know that. But what is the opposite of being angry with God? What's the opposite of, if anger is judgment, a judgment that we make against a perceived wrong, we've decided that God has done something wrong and we respond in anger, what is the opposite of that? What if we perceive that God has done something right? That God has done something good? What is our response to the right and the good things that God has done? Well, our response is praise. Our response is glory. Glorifying him instead of blaspheming his name in anger, accusing him of wrong, we are blessing his holy name with our praise. John Calvin, in one of his sermons on Job, chapter 1, said, the Holy Spirit wished to tell us that if we will render glory to God and to bless his name properly, we must be persuaded that God does nothing without reason. So everything, there's a purpose behind everything that God does. So then, let us not attribute to him either cruelty or ignorance, as if he did things in spite and unadvisedly. But let us acknowledge that he proceeds in everything with admirable justice, with goodness and infinite wisdom, so that there is only entire uprightness or equity in all that he does. So what should we do when we are tempted to be upset or angry at God? Or how do we come alongside those who are struggling with that anger with God? I think the first thing we heard this morning, as far as application goes, is we need to reject that idea that it's okay to be angry with God, because that actually doesn't help the situation that we're in. That blasphemy doesn't help our situation. Secondly, name what you're angry about. What are you angry about? What are you accusing God of doing or of not doing? Because then after you answer that question, you can ask yourself, do I still think that God is sovereign? Is he still in control? Is he still just? Is he still good? Does he still love me in Jesus Christ? And the answer to each of those is yes, even though we don't always feel it. We know it because we're told so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, even if I don't feel loved in this moment of suffering. Remember that God's ways aren't always our ways. We don't know everything. And that's okay. Lament instead of vent. Learning to be honest with God about your thoughts and feelings, turning to Him and being vulnerable and transparent as you pour your heart out before Him, even to the point of confessing that you've been angry with Him. Don't vent that, repent of it as you pour it out to the Lord. Many of us can relate with David or even Job's thoughts and feelings, their cry of suffering. We've had similar thoughts. We've had similar feelings. Moments when we've felt alone. Moments when we've wondered, God, where are you in this? And while we probably haven't experienced it to the same extent as Job or David, even in those moments of pain and suffering, we know that we are never truly alone because Christ is right there with us. When we read laments or sing laments, we know that Christ is the one who has sung and read that lament for us. And in that way, in our pain and in our suffering, the gospel shines through. Forgiveness for our failures. Forgiveness even for our anger against God. And a shining light for our path as we take that first step forward. Instead of us being upset with God because He didn't do what we wanted Him to do, we turn things around and take the focus off of ourselves and strive to praise God and glorify Him, bless His holy name. Try to live our lives according to His will, even when that's completely different from what I want to do. Bringing my thoughts, bringing my feelings in line with His purposes. And one of the biggest things as we conclude this morning is remembering that God is a forgiving God. Even our anger towards Him is paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you have anger in your heart towards God, that God has somehow dealt unfairly with you, that your life isn't what you thought it should be or think it should be, then I urge you to come to Him, to turn to Him in prayer, repenting of that sin and experiencing the cleansing and freeing power of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ, which was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, even our sin of anger against God. Like I mentioned earlier, it doesn't always feel like God loves us. Like David in Psalm 13, at times it might feel like He's really far from you and has abandoned you. And it's in those moments that we hold on to what we know. That in Jesus Christ, He still loves us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we're tempted to be angry, we don't settle for bottling it up, fake it till you make it, plaster on a Christian smile, everything is fine. We don't settle from blowing up and venting our anger at God. Instead, we lament. We humbly and honestly bring to God our doubts and our questions in prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we know that You love us. And we know that nothing can separate us from Your love. Even when there are those times and moments in life when You feel far away to us. Seems like You're absent or You've abandoned us. Lord, we know that Your ways aren't always our ways. And that they're beyond our understanding. And we even admit that we are confused at times. Because we don't see the evidence of Your love towards us. And in these moments, Lord, we pray that You'll help us by the power of Your Spirit to trust You and to not give in to the temptation to be angry at You. Help us to remember and hold on to the love that You have for us in Christ, shown to us in all that You have done to forgive our sins and to make us Your own. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.